You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? I'm glad that you're here with us this beautiful Sunday morning. And I'm glad to be here with you as well. And we had our Team Community Summit, our leaders retreat, the last couple days. And it's been a good time for us as leaders to form. There's a handful of new people that we invited onto our leadership team, as well as a good number of returning people. And so it was a great start to the ministry year. If we're a little bit like bleary-eyed and we look a little tired, it's because we were up late both nights and praying and being in the Word and also encouraging and fellowshipping with one another. So we pray that all the things that happened in that place and during that summit, it's going to influence our church and the members of our church. And so thanks for praying for it and supporting us with it. Also, I just want to encourage you, invite you to sign up for the coffee time next week. I mean, what better thing can you ask for than coffee and hanging out with me? Okay, maybe you'd like to hang out with somebody else and drink coffee, but at least you get the coffee or tea or whatever else you want to get. And it's on us. And more than anything, I just want to hang out with some of you and have some meaningful conversations with you and allow you to ask the questions that you want to ask and that you need to ask to understand our church and to understand about who we are. And so please RSVP for it. As Eric said, you have to sign up for it. And space is limited because we want to keep it small. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look in verses 26 through 40. We're in part 3 of our series called Unstoppable, which is going through the second part of the book of Acts. And when we see the move of the gospel spreading beyond just the city of Jerusalem now to Judea and Samaria and reaching out to some different people, unexpected people. And we'll see an excellent prime case study of that in our sermon today from Acts chapter 8. Last year, 2013, was my 20-year high school reunion. Right? I can't believe I'm that old, right? You're pretty amazed and shocked. Well, it was my 20-year reunion. Unfortunately, I couldn't go, but I would have liked to go. Just to kind of see what everybody looks like, right? I think more than anything, I'm just curious about what people look like. There's a picture of me in high school, by the way.
Wow!
So handsome, right? I don't know what happened. If you don't know, I'm the Asian guy in the middle, okay? I didn't change that much, okay? So, you know, if you're like me, your teenage years, your middle school and high school year, although it's, you know, fun to reminisce, it's also full of a lot of painful experiences. Amen? Amen. Broken hearts, acne, right? A lot of embarrassing memories, you know, things that you wish you would never recorded, clothes that you wish can be taken off of Facebook or whatever. And it's full of those kind of frustrating and humorous memories, right? The social hierarchy for teenagers is kind of crazy. And I'm sure it's the same here when I read the news and other things. I realize it's the same no matter where you go. Teenage years are just awkward and a little bit difficult and a lot of pain. I'm going to show this clip from a movie that satirizes and exaggerates, okay, what the social hierarchy is like during the teenage years. Hopefully this will jog some of your memories, right? It's from a 2004 movie called Mean Girls. I don't know if you've heard of this movie. It's about a new girl who arrives in school. She was a missionary's kid, and she lived in Africa, and she comes to the school in the United States, and she struggles with getting adjusted to high school. And in this early scene in the movie, she kind of gets this orientation of all the different cliques that she has to be aware of in her school. And the rest of the movie is like trying to struggle to kind of fit in with that cool group that they call the plastics, okay? So just remember, this is a satire. This is not something that reflects like my values or our values as a church. This is just supposed to be done kind of as hyperbole to reality. All right, so let's go ahead and watch this together.
Here, this map is going to be your guide to North Shore. Now, where you sit in the cafeteria is crucial because you got everybody there. You got your freshmen, ROTC guys, preps, JV jocks, Asian nerds, cool Asians, varsity jocks, unfriendly black hotties, girls who eat their feelings,
girls who don't eat anything,
desperate wannabes, burnouts, sexually active band geeks, the greatest people you will ever meet, and the worst. Beware of the plastic.
All right. So you have like those awkward chuckles because you're like, oh, I remember those kinds of groups, or I was a part of that kind of group. You know, even though this is satire, it's exaggeration of reality, I really do believe that there's some nugget of truth in this explanation of a social hierarchy. In fact, I think that one of the most basic needs that we have is to belong somewhere socially. And a lot of our insecurities and identity crises that we had when we were teenagers or that we're still having as teenagers, you know, it's kind of ugly right now. But as we get older, we get more sophisticated in how we cover those insecurities and identity crises up, right? So we dress a little bit nicer. We maybe have a spouse. We have kids. Maybe we have a different image than when we were in high school, when we started university. Maybe we dress differently. We're a little bit cooler. We're a little bit more relaxed. We're a little bit smarter, whatever else it might be. But still deep within our hearts, we have those questions about our identity and where we belong. All of you guys look so nice and put together, but I know that in our hearts, those are the things that we think about. One of the things that we always say as a church, and what we'll see in this passage, is that the church is full of outsiders. Outsiders who have been saved by the grace of God, and who become insiders, become part of God's family. And as we become insiders, God begins to work on those insecurities, begins to work on those identity issues. And so as he does that, we see that we are actually still called to reach out to outsiders. The insiders here, we're not just insiders so that we can feel happy about being part of the club. But we're called and we're saved so that we can reach out to those who don't fit in. We can reach out to those people who are different than you. The one thing from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 is to boldly and faithfully be available for God's sovereign search and saving work. To be boldly and faithfully available for God's sovereign search and saving work. Any good narrative, any classic narrative, if you're like a literature person or English whatever, you know that any classic narrative has five parts. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, there are five clear parts to a plot. We're going to see the background, the rising action, the climax, the falling action, and the resolution. And we're going to work through Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, going through those five parts of a plot. Toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's take a look at the first part, which is the background, verses 26 through 28, and let's introduce the characters and the present situation. There are two main characters. The first character is Philip, and Philip left Samaria to go back south to the road on a road in the desert. If you remember from last week, Philip was a Hellenistic Jew who ended up going to Samaria because of persecution in Jerusalem. And so he was in Samaria, and there was this great movement of the gospel in Samaria, and many, many Samaritans were becoming believers, and there was a church that was formed there. Ministry was going great. But God kind of threw this unexpected change of plans to Philip. I want you to look at a map here, and this is the map that I showed you last week. Remember that Jerusalem is right here. They were up in this area here in Samaria, the city of Samaria. What God told them to do was take a road that would go from Jerusalem to Gaza, that would go out here to the continent of Africa, okay? So he's going way, way, way opposite of where he was at already. Remember, he was in Jerusalem, he went north to Samaria, and now God tells him, go back south. Not only go back south, but go into this random place. Philip was yet obedient and met this unusual man, this eunuch. And this was really divinely prepared. I mean, I want you to just imagine with me Philip's situation here. Here he is, ministry's going great. There's probably a lot of work to be done in Samaria. And then God suddenly sends this angel, which is strange enough as it is, and tells him to go into the middle of nowhere. Luke, the writer here, he makes it very clear that what's along this road from Jerusalem to Gaza is desert. Literally, it's wasteland, okay? It's just a road, and there's nothing else around, maybe a few lonely travelers that are along that way. And what we see that's notable is Philip simply obeyed. Even though that's kind of said in passing, that is an important detail, that Philip simply obeyed the voice of the Lord. I mean, Philip's walking. He had to travel to this road, and probably along the way he felt like, there's nobody to talk to, right? Who am I supposed to share the gospel with? The camels? The plants? Who am I supposed to share the gospel with? We don't know how long he traveled, but he ran into this very exotic person. Now, this is the second person character of this narrative. He was an Ethiopian eunuch who was a royal court official and a Yahweh worshiper. Let's just break this down a little bit. He was an Ethiopian. In Mediterranean legends, Ethiopia was the ends of the earth. So imagine yourself perhaps living in Cyprus or living in Palestine, and you think of Ethiopia, and you think where the sidewalk ends, right? Like you get to Ethiopia, and there's a big cliff off the face of the earth once you pass that boundary. That's what they thought about Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, which, sorry if this makes you uncomfortable, but he was castrated. He was a castrated man. And I cannot understand or understate the personal issues that go with that, all right? You don't have to really imagine very much to think about it, okay? We also can't understate the social implications of somebody who was a eunuch. In Jewish culture, it says that a castrated man is labeled as mutilated and could never become a Jew, could never practice Judaism. So here he was, an Ethiopian eunuch, but despite his hardship, he was also an elite. He was a court official to Candace. Candace is an official title. It's like a position of queen mother. It's the mother of the king. So here, he works for the queen mother, the queen mother of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was the Nubian kingdom south of Egypt. So it was very far away. And it was an ancient civilization that started in 750 BC that was present in the first century AD. So here is this intellectual, social elite, powerful administrator. It says that he was in charge of the treasury. So he was in charge of the money for the queen mother. And at the same time, here's a man who's probably undergone a lot of personal and social frustrations and issues in his life. Here are two lessons, and I'm going to give one lesson from Philip's perspective and one lesson from the eunuch's perspective. From the perspective of Philip, simply being available opens the possibilities of seeing God at work. Simply making yourself available opens the possibilities of seeing God at work. I think a lot of times, most of us are just not available at all. And it's not like we say it explicitly, but somewhere in our hearts we say, it's more like, God, it's not me unless you really, really like speak blaringly into my ear. You say, well, it's probably that person. It's probably the person next to me. It's probably my spouse. It's probably those crazy students, but it's not me. It's not me. And when we do that, we really miss out on the opportunity that God gives us to see what he's doing. I'll tell you this, evangelism is not 100% successful if we think that success is conversion, okay? I talked to a lot of different Christian workers and missionaries here, and they say that the work here is hard because you get rejected 99.99% of the time. But those few times that there are people who are open, who will listen to the gospel, and who will put their faith in Jesus, those handful of amazing moments make all the rejections worthwhile. And if you've ever tried to do that, you know what it means and what it feels like. Evangelism is not 100% successful, but what I do know is that while there are a lot in our city, a lot on our campus, who will reject, there are some that God has called and that God has prepared to save. And to be able to eyewitness that is one of the greatest privileges that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. From the eunuch's perspective, the lesson is that no outsider is so outside of the reach of God's salvation. No outsider is so outside of the reach of God's salvation. I mean, how much more outside can you get than this person that Philip runs into? You think of somebody, it must have been the most awkward situation and maybe even humorous picture. What I want to tell you is for those of you who feel like you are an outsider, and you feel that you do not fit in, or that God would never be able to love someone like you or accept somebody like you because of your past, because of your heritage, because of what you've done, because of what you think about, because of what you're labeled by society in some way. Let me tell you that there is no one who is too outside and too far away from the reach of God. Let's get to the second part, the rising action. We see this in verses 29 through 31. Rising action shows a related series of small incidents that build up the story. So there's a couple small incidents here that I want to highlight. First is the Holy Spirit personally directed Philip to talk to this eunuch. I don't know. I don't think it was that complicated because there's probably not a lot of people on that road anyways. And there's no camels to talk to, so there's a person there. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, right? And it's not stated whether it was an audible communication or more like an impression in the heart. But I really do, this passage says that it is possible for the Holy Spirit to speak to believers. Now I know, at this point, we're going to get into a little bit of a controversial issue here, right? Because what does this mean? How does the Holy Spirit speak to people? Are there some special people who, you know, hear God's voice and you have conversations, you play basketball with God and whatever else you do? Or what does this mean? In the Bible, there's two kinds of prophetic communication, okay, or prophetic revelation. The first kind is canonical, okay? That means it's a message that God gives to somebody, whether personally or that's given publicly. But it is something that is the Word of God that has become part of Scripture that is now chosen as God's Word that is applicable and that is the authority for all believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's canonical prophetic revelation. The second kind, a second category, it's not a very descriptive category name, but it's non-canonical prophetic revelation, okay? What that means is things that are not in the Bible, yet God speaks to you subjectively. God speaks to you personally, or God speaks maybe to a group of believers. It does not, let me be clear, that does not mean that it has the same authority as God's Word, okay? In fact, when we discern, perhaps when someone says they have a prophetic word, the first criteria that we have to say is it consistent with Scripture? Because that is the final word and final revelation of God. But I do believe that God puts on people's hearts or speaks to people audibly or inaudibly, and that's possible. Our position of this is something that we call responsible continuationist, okay? That's an official way. If you want to read more about it, I'm going to post a blog article about this, okay? And so it's not promoting my blog, but I just can't explain everything now, okay? But reflects the differences of these possibilities, okay? I think if you're from a camp that doesn't really believe in that, then I want you to think about perhaps those moments that, you know, you're reading your Bible and just something leaps out on the page. And there's something that you just feel this conviction in your heart that this is something that God wants me to obey right now. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, right? It's just this camp's way of explaining that, right? Perhaps some of you are from another camp here, when you like Holy Ghost fire, you know, God speaking to you, tongues, whatever, and like, bam, like, Andrew, right? That never happened to anybody, you know, and then you hear his voice, right? And that might happen to some of us, okay? Do I believe that both are possible? In fact, I believe for most of there's an overlap here, right? It's kind of describing the same phenomenon of the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody. All right. If you want more details, keep a lookout for this blog post. Okay, I'm going to just leave it at that. Now, the eunuch, second incident was that the eunuch was reading a scripture out loud, but he didn't understand it. You see, in the ancient Near East, usually people did not read a book silently. Okay, I mean, number one, there was no books; it was like scrolls. Okay, and they did not read scrolls silently. What they did was they read whatever they were reading out loud. Okay, I guess. Reading in your mind was like a modern invention or something. But back then, it's something that they read out loud. And this man was reading an unfamiliar religious text that was not in his mother tongue. It was written in Greek, okay? And so that's why, as he was reading it, something that he was perhaps not familiar with, or that was a little bit confusing, so he didn't understand it. And so he asked Philip, how can I understand this without somebody to explain it to me? And Philip used this as a way to connect with this man who was so different than him. Who was so different than him. This really was a divine appointment, not a coincidence. You know, never think that there are coincidences, okay? There are no such thing as coincidence when we believe we have this high view of the sovereign God of the universe. You don't think he can handle what you're going to eat and what you're going to do that day and who you're going to meet? He knows all those details. There are no such thing as coincidences. And here's Philip having this divine appointment with this eunuch. And Philip took advantage of it. What is it? He just hops up on that chariot. He was invited, of course. He hops up on that chariot and he has a conversation with him. Okay. Two more lessons. One from Philip's perspective and one from the eunuch's perspective. For Philip's perspective, obey the Holy Spirit and engage people in meaningful conversations. Obey the Holy Spirit, whether he speaks to you audibly, whether it's a soft conviction in your heart. Obey the Holy Spirit to engage people in spiritual conversations. That means even with a friend or a colleague, and they're kind of sharing something, and you're kind of, I want us to learn how to be listening and open to the Holy Spirit so you can be like, well, now I can turn the conversation to something about Jesus. And it doesn't have to be something super holy roller or something. It could just be, you know, let me pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Thanks for letting me know. Or I went through something like that, and you know, this is what happened, and this is how I approached it. And this is how God showed his faithfulness to me. And to begin engaging in these kinds of conversations, perhaps it's with somebody that's just an acquaintance. The barista that makes your coffee, or person that you're sitting next to on the encore, whatever it might be. I ran into a very exotic person once, right? I only did this, it's only happened to me once, okay? So this kind of stuff does not happen often, but I did run into an exotic person once. I don't know if you know who this person is. His name is Ron Jeremy. I hope you don't know who he is, because he's a porn star, okay? And the reason why, okay, guys, don't judge me, okay? The reason why I know is because he was on this reality TV show on VH1 called The Surreal Life, okay? That's how I know who Ron Jeremy is, okay? And so I knew of him. And one time I was in New York, okay? And I was coming back from a conference, going back to Detroit. And I was on an airplane. I was in the airport and waiting to board our airplane. And these people are all kind of like looking at this guy that's sitting on the ground, right? And they're like, was it Ron Jeremy? Like, they're like, you know, the people are taking pictures of him. You're like this, you know, like, you know, they're so I'm like, man, that guy looks like Ron Jeremy. But he looked awful, right? I mean, it was in the morning and stuff, so I'm guessing he had a rough night, and he looked like, he was wearing, like, sweatpants and, like, a shirt with holes in it. So, like, it was kind of hard to recognize him, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, that's Ron Jeremy from The Surreal Life, right? And I'm like, man, he looks awful. Number one, he looks awful. And then, you know, I was like, oh, okay, great. I guess, you know, whatever, right? I'm not going to take a picture of him. I'm going to play it cool, right? Not going to bother this person, this pseudo-celebrity. Well, anyways, we get on the airplane, and you know, I see Ron Jeremy sitting, you know, down the way. And I look at my ticket. I'm trying to find where I'm sitting. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm sitting right next to him, right? So I sat next to him. I'm like, what should I talk to him? You know, like, should I acknowledge that I know him? Like, won't that be awkward? And so I just, you know, I think like maybe 15 years ago or 10 years ago, I probably wouldn't have said anything, right? But just as God had been growing me, and I just learned a little bit about how to be socially bold and introduce myself to people, I just introduced myself. I said, hi, I recognize you from The Surreal Life. You're Ron Jeremy, right? And he said, yeah. I'm like, are you going to Detroit? What are you going to Detroit for? You know, he's sharing whatever kind of shady event that he had, right? And I was like, and I said, oh, okay, that's good. And we started talking, and we actually started talking about the pornography industry, you know? And I was like, how do you work that out in your conscience when I told him I'm a pastor, and I work with, I have people in our church whose lives are devastated because of pornography. How do you rationalize that? What do you think about that? And we just had a pretty good conversation about it. It wasn't very long because after a while, he kind of looked like he didn't want to talk anymore. So, but afterwards, you know, before we were going to leave, I said, you know, Mr. Jeremy, I'm glad that we were able to meet. And, you know, please don't ever think that I'm judging you. But I really want you to know what I believe in. And I invited him to our church. I said, if you're awake on Sunday morning, you're welcome to come to our church. There's no requirements or anything. And it was just one of those surreal moments, right? It was just a really weird moment for me. And there's never any coincidences. In fact, after that time, after that encounter with him, I actually prayed for him. I prayed for him a few times that he would put his faith in Jesus and he would repent of his sins. I don't know if he's saved yet, but this is the thing. For insiders, okay, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are an insider, can you put that picture away, please? Thank you. We must become socially bold and engage in meaningful spiritual activities. Right? So let's revisit. Who's on that list that you made last week? If you didn't make a list this last week, you have another chance to make a list, all right? But think about who's on that list. Who do you need to put on that list? Who do you need to be praying for? Maybe there's going to be someone that God brings along your way this week that you got to put their name on that list. From the eunuch's perspective, the Bible is the best resource to start and end with to know God. For those of you who are on your spiritual journey and you're trying to learn more about Jesus, the best place to start is in the Bible. And there's probably a lot of things that will be difficult to understand, but that's how God reveals himself. And what I believe is that God is planting seeds in you that will blossom into faith as you learn about who Jesus is. When we read the Bible, this is for believers or non-believers. When we read the Bible, can we just put aside our biases? Can we put aside what we think we know about the Bible? And just look at the Bible for what it is. So many times, especially Christians are so guilty of this, right? We're like, oh, I already know about this passage, Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. I don't need to listen to Pastor Andrew. I'm just going to check Facebook now, right? So, but this is the thing, is if we approach any passage of Scripture without our preconceived notions, without what we thought it meant from Sunday school 20 years ago, then God will give us this fresh understanding of who Jesus is. Outsiders, keep reading the Bible with pre-Christians, because this is how seeds of faith are going to be sown. And if you're friends with non-believers, with pre-Christians, then read the Bible with them. If they're open to it, read the Bible with them. Bring them to life group so they can study the Bible with you and with other people, so they can learn about what it says. That's the best way for people to come to know Jesus. Let's get to the climax, the third part. This is verses 32 to 35. Now we get to the most intense point in the development of this narrative. The eunuch happened to be reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Can you believe that? Isaiah 53. I mean, out of anything that he could have been reading, thank goodness he wasn't reading anything in Leviticus, right? Because that would have been much more challenging. Actually, it's not that much more challenging, but it would be much more challenging to us. But as he was reading it, what we understand and what Philip understood was that this suffering servant that Isaiah was talking about was ultimately fulfilled by whom? By Jesus Christ. He was the one who silently was led to the slaughter on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ, he was the one who was humiliated and denied justice. So we could be justified before God. Jesus Christ, he was the one whose life was taken so that those who believe in him can have life in his name. You see, Jesus Christ is the climax. He's the pinnacle of the story of salvation in every part of Scripture. Can you just bear with me for a moment and just think about what he's reading? Because as you think about, as he's reading this scroll, right, and he's unrolling the scroll, I don't know if you know this about Isaiah 53, but a couple chapters later, it starts talking about how the servant of the Lord ministers to the downtrodden and the poor and the eunuchs and the outcast. Can you believe that? So he's reading this passage, and perhaps he's reading this, he's confused, and then Philip explains it to him, and then he goes to the next scroll, and he opens it up, and he's like, that is me. God is talking about me. This was God's plan. His covenant of grace now being executed. You see, Jesus Christ completed this covenant of grace through his life and his death and his resurrection so that people who believe in him can receive the grace of God in our lives by faith. And now, believers like Philip, we're executing the consequences of the cross and the resurrection. He was executing the consequences by sharing the gospel to this man, this eunuch, this Ethiopian, this treasurer, this official of the queen mother of Ethiopia. He was sharing the gospel with him. He started from that passage. And this man heard the message of salvation as Philip explained it. This is how God works. You know, God chooses to work through people. I say this all the time, but God doesn't. God sometimes works through a TV program. God sometimes, but that's really a person already there, right? That is also a person. God sometimes works through a random email or a, you know, fortune cookie or something else. But I'll tell you how God usually works. Through the Word of God, ministered to by His people. Right? That means He wants to use you to execute His plan of salvation in other people's lives, to execute His search and saving plan for others. The perspectives of the eunuch and Philip now collide. So now there's just one lesson for both, okay? The lesson for this climax is the suffering servant was Jesus Christ who died for outsiders so that they can become insiders. How the Apostle Paul describes it is that strangers and aliens now become members. Strangers and aliens, right, now become members. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Look at this carefully with me. And he came, he's talking about Jesus, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, the effect of believing in the gospel is that we now have access to God the Father. We are reconciled with Him. We have a relationship with Him, and that relationship is secure for eternity. And not only that, but we are also accessed or re-accessed to others with whom there are broken relationships. Paul talks about the relationships between Jews and Gentiles. They are now one and part of the same family. Another way to say it, like in our context, is insiders and outsiders now become part of one family, become part of the family of God. So outsiders, you can believe in Jesus Christ and become part, become a member of God's family. Isn't that great news? I know that many of us, I know a lot of people here, a lot of young people, a lot of parents and married people where they didn't have parents, or their relationships with their parents and their families were really messy and broken. And I'll tell you, the way that we know our identity, the way that we have security, is understanding that now we are members of God's family. And what that automatically means is when you become a member of God's family, you inherit all of your spiritual brothers and sisters. Like, oh man, even that guy? Yes, even that guy. And what he does, the gospel message reconciles man, us with God, but also reconciles us with others. See, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, died for outsiders to become insiders. Let's go to the falling action now, verses 36 through 38. The high point has already happened, but there's some important action that has yet to take place. What happens is this eunuch, what we have to know is that this eunuch was never going to become a Jew. He was never going to be able to become a Jew. Why? I already said it is because as a castrated man, he would never be allowed to be a Jew. And so when he asks Philip this message, because he believed, he listened to the message and he believed, he asked this question: what prevents me from being baptized? When you look at it in the original language, the way that that question is phrased is expecting a no. It's expecting a negative. So he's probably gone through that experience before of, can I become a Jew? No. And so here he is, he hears this great news of Jesus Christ, of what it means for an outsider to become an insider. And he says this question, so does that mean I'm allowed to become a believer, part of the family? Because he's not sure. Here's this Ethiopian man who had taken this pilgrimage, this very pious man, goes to Jerusalem. He's unsure. Actually, you know, he's pretty sure that he doesn't fit in there. On his way back home, he runs into this guy, this crazy guy, and he begins to share who Jesus Christ is. He realizes he's part of the family of God, but then he's not sure because he's got this problem. He's got this baggage. He's got this history. But now there was nothing that stopped him from believing in Jesus and becoming part of the family of God. You should look at the power and the magnitude of Philip's next moves. What Philip did is he baptized the eunuch. And this, remember, is what? It is the entrance ritual into the family of God. What we have to understand is what happens during baptisms vary in the book of Acts. Okay, so there's not one that is like prescriptive, like this is the way that it must be done. Because a lot of times in the book of Acts, when someone gets baptized, they get the gift of tongues. Other times they get baptized, nothing happens except they get wet. Other times they get baptized right away. Other times they get baptized later. Sometimes they get baptized as individuals. Sometimes they get baptized as families. There are all different ways. What's the conclusion? There's no hard and fast rule. Remember what baptism is. It is a symbolic of an inner spiritual work of the Holy Spirit where somebody dies to their sin and condemnation and comes out of the water a new creation. That is a symbolic representation of the spiritual reality of when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, when someone believes in Jesus Christ. Baptism in Jewish culture was full immersion, so that's why that was normal in the book of Acts. But remember, this eunuch skipped that whole part of being Jewish and went straight into the part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. And this was a powerful gesture by Philip. Remember this. Philip was also somewhat of an outsider, right? Like he wasn't like identical to this eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. But remember, he was a Hellenist. Remember, his people were getting neglected from the daily rations of food. Remember, he was kicked out of Jerusalem, and he was in Samaria as a foreigner now. It's really uncomfortable in Samaritan land. So here's someone who knows what it means to be an outsider. And that one little bridge becomes this powerful gesture of welcoming this person into the family of God. Now here's the lesson, comes from both Philip's and the eunuch's perspective, all right? The outsider becomes an insider in God's family because of Jesus Christ. The outsider becomes an insider in God's family because of Jesus Christ. You know, this upcoming, in July, There's going to be some teams from the U.S. coming, and one of the team is from a city in the United States, in the weird state of Texas called Austin. And Austin is strange, okay? In fact, their motto, I don't know if it's an official motto or not, but their motto is, keep Austin weird, right? That's their motto. So everyone has, you know, they write it on the sidewalks. They have T-shirts printed that says, keep Austin weird. Because Austin is kind of known to be full of weird people, different people. You know, they're hipsters and I don't know, whatever else. Now hipsters are kind of the cool people. But, you know, just a lot of weird people in Austin, okay? And so they know it. They embrace it. And they say, you know what? Keep Austin weird, all right? Make sure the corporate guys don't come in. Make sure, like, you know, this doesn't get commercialized or whatever, even though they're making money off these T-shirts. And they say, keep Austin weird, right? I think this is a good motto for the church. Church, let's stay weird, right? Insiders, keep part of your outsider-ness. That doesn't mean that you should, like, stop fighting sin, okay? That doesn't mean that you should, you know, keep going to those clubs and those places that influence you negatively. But what it means is remember where you came from. Remember that you're always going to be a little bit different. And instead of using that as a point of separation from your brothers and sisters, use that as a launching point to connect to other people who are outsiders. Let's keep HMCC weird. Amen? Let's keep it weird. In fact, there's no HMCC mold. There's no one prototype of a person. You have to dress like me, right? You have to talk like me. That's not what we want. In fact, the DNA of our church is that we're international. We're full of all different sorts of people here. All different shades and colors. All different backgrounds and heritages, all different islands and lands that we're from, all different types of families and social backgrounds and economic backgrounds. And you know what? If you think you don't fit, then you fit, all right? If you don't think you fit in this church, then you fit. Part of our DNA is not only to be international, but to be transcultural. What that means is that we're willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of another person. We're willing to speak English when we're a little bit, we can probably, you know, joke around a lot better and say a lot more funnier things when we speak in Bahasa Indonesia. Perhaps some of us were uncomfortable because we're older than the majority of the crowd here. Perhaps some of us were different because, I don't know, our skin's darker, or our skin's lighter, or whatever it might be. This is the thing. Is that when we remember as insiders to keep part of our outsiderness, then we'll always be able to connect with people. If anything, like, there's zero that we connect with, except that we're both weird. Awesome. Let's keep it that way, all right? I think that's the DNA of a church that will make a difference in the city and campus that we are a part of. Let's go to the last part, the resolution. Verses 39 and 40. Finally, the loose strings are tied up in the narrative here. The eunuch and Philip, they separated as the Lord directed them. For some reason, the Holy Spirit now does something strange. He kind of like, what is the word in Star Trek? He vaporizes? No. Teleports, right? You're like, blah, blah, blah. I don't know what happens, but he just ends up in another city, okay? He gets carried away. I don't know if he floats or whatever. But what Philip does is the Bible says he just continues to preach. He continues to take advantage of the opportunities and to be available to God to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel from Azotus to Caesarea. He ends up later, we find out that he settled down in Caesarea. He found a nice wife, had three daughters who were prophets, right? And, I don't know, they just did stuff. They lived life. They transformed the world. And then here's this eunuch. If that was me and Philip zapped away, I'd be like, ah, right? I don't know what I would do. But the eunuch just continued along his way back home. And it says he just didn't do that. The same man that he was, he left rejoicing. He returned home rejoicing because he was a new creation in Christ. He was now an insider in God's family. Both Philip and the eunuch were changed people because of what had happened. They had stronger faith. Jesus was more of a reality. They both knew the gospel works. Here's the final lesson, simple lesson from both Philip and the eunuch's perspective together. There is greater joy and there is greater focus in our mission through our testimonies. There is greater joy and there is greater focus on our mission through our testimonies. And I'm going to keep saying this over and over again in our church until this becomes culture in our church. But we share when we take steps of faith. We testify to what God's been doing, maybe through the 99 rejections. And then that one person that we met that was open. And then, yeah, I did that too. Yeah, you know, I've been praying for these people on my list, and I had a conversation. Oh, awesome. You get together in your life. Yes, you get together with your family. I've been praying for my brother. I've been praying for my mom. And this is what happened. Yes, let's keep praying for them. We build up our faith. We focus our mission. And we realize that our church is not a church for insiders only. Our church is a church full of insiders that live for outsiders and reach out to outsiders. Brothers and sisters, you have a ministry and a mission to share Jesus Christ to people. And when we begin to do this obediently and faithfully and boldly, there will begin to be a culture of stories that we share with one another of how God works. It may not always be like Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. But we're going to see God at work. Don't you want to see that? I want to see that so badly. I want us to experience that together. Here's a life application. Simply this. Keep up that list of three people to minister to. You're like, Pastor Andrew, that's a cheap one. That was the same one as last week. Yeah, it is. It's the same one. But this time, we might have failed last week, but this time, let's be available to see the possibilities of God at work. We should say, instead of saying, no, God, later, God, we start saying, here I am. Here I am. Let's obey the Holy Spirit and engage in meaningful conversations this week. When God prompts us, let's talk. Let's open our mouths. Let's focus on Jesus Christ and make him the center of the story, our suffering servant. He is the one who changes people. Amen? And we embrace the outsiders. We embrace those people who are different, who we think would never, ever come to know Christ, that the world even rejects. And we see them with eyes of faith, that they might become insiders. And we testify and we increase the joy and focus of our ministry as a church. Let's stand together.